Last Sunday morning, I introduced you to the book called The Revelation, and I want to ask you to open your Bible there again this morning. I began last Sunday morning with a statement something like this: everybody is interested in the future, and that's why you see a lot of people do the things they do. I mentioned people who read their horoscope every day and people who go to palm readers and that sort of thing, because everybody's interested in the future. And then I watched this last Friday, February the 2nd, that there was a small town in Pennsylvania where somewhere between 20 and 30,000 people gathered together. The interesting thing about that is that small town has a population of about 6,000. But yet on Friday, it ballooned to 20 or 30,000. The reason why it did was because they wanted to see what a groundhog would do in predicting the future, and so they gathered to watch, and I always have a hard time keeping it straight, but I think if he doesn't see his shadow, then there's like six more weeks of winter. Is that backwards? You see how difficult this is? But anyway, this groundhog is going to predict whether or not you're going to have six more weeks of winter or whether it's going to be an early spring. And so thousands of people gather. The news outlets are there to see how the groundhog will predict. Now, I think the groundhog said that we're going to have an early spring. Now, I didn't go to Pennsylvania, but I just stepped outside my front door. Yesterday, it looked to me like we're going to have an early spring. I don't know. The interesting thing, whenever you read about the groundhog and his prediction, that his accuracy is somewhere around 39%. I say that this morning to say this to you. Whenever God talks about the future, his accuracy rate is 100%. Whatever he says is true. If you want to know about the future, now I'm not talking about whether we're going to have a early spring or not, but when you want to find out what's going to happen in the future, the only reliable place is the Word of God. So open your Bible, if you haven't already, to Revelation chapter 1. I want to begin reading where I left off last Sunday morning, and that's in verse 4, and I'm going to ask you to join me in standing as I read my text today. I mean, Revelation, the very last book in your Bible, chapter 1, verse 4, and I'm going to read through verse 6. Here's what it says: John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you have given us your word. And in this blessed book, you speak to us about many things, but this morning we're looking into the Revelation, talking about the future, and there's so many things you want to say to us. So God, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds. I pray, God, that you would illuminate us. I pray, God, that you will speak clearly to every person who is in the room today, those who are watching online, those who are listening by radio. God, we just desire that wherever people are gathered and listening now, that your Holy Spirit will speak. Father, I pray today that you will forgive me of my sin. I pray that you will cleanse me today. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you will take control of my heart, my mind, my tongue, and God, help me today as I seek to preach your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm picking up today where we left off last Sunday morning, and this is a message that I have given the title, An Ancient Word for a Modern World. An ancient word for a modern world. There is no doubt that the word that I'm reading here is an ancient word. Most Bible scholars would say to you that the book of the Revelation was written around 96 AD. Now, in 2024, 96 AD, that makes it an old book. That's the old word. This is the old word of God. The good news for you and for me is that whenever you open your Bible, it has no expiration date on it. There is no place that you can read in your Bible that it says, best if used by. It is the internal word of God. It is an ancient word, but it's for a modern world. I also have no doubt in my mind today that this book is a relevant book. As old as it is a relevant book. As a matter of fact, this book is so relevant that it speaks about some things that have not even happened yet. It is a relevant book. And so I want to begin this morning by looking in verse 4, and these are introductory type things whenever you read what we looked at last Sunday morning and then again today. But it's important that we spend a little bit of time getting acclimated and making ourselves familiar with the book of the Revelation so that we can understand more about what he's going to say in the future. So I go back this morning to say to you once again that it begins in verse 1 by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation means the unveiling, the uncovering. It is the Greek word apokalypsis. I know that blessed you. But it's a word that means to unveil. It means to uncover. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And I said to you last Sunday morning that whenever you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is veiled in human flesh. But whenever you come to the Revelation, he is unveiled. In the verses that we're going to look at in the future, you're going to see Jesus in all of his glory. You're going to see him in all of his splendor. You're going to see him as Peter, James, and John saw him for just a glimpse on the mountain of transfiguration whenever his glory shone through his earthly body of flesh. And so this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the text today. And I want to begin by talking about the author of the revelation. Because he introduces himself here by saying, telling us that his name is John. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand that evidently the author of the book is John. As a matter of fact, whenever you read the Revelation, you will find that he names himself five different times. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says he sent and signified by his angels unto his servant John. In my text, of course, he identifies himself as John. Chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I, John. When you get toward the end of the book, chapter 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city. And when you get to the very last chapter, chapter 22, verse 8, and I, John, saw these things. And so there's no doubt in my mind, in your mind, that the author is a man by the name of John. But the question comes, which John is he? Because in the ancient day, there were many people by the name of John. Even in our modern day, there are many people by the name of John. So who is this man named John? Well, to just cut to the chase, this is John the Apostle. This is John the son of Zebedee. This is John who is the brother of James. This is John, who was a part of what is sometimes called the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, who saw Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, who saw Jesus transfigured on top of the mountain, who went to sleep when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is this John. This is the John who, whenever Jesus celebrated the Passover, the Bible says he laid his head on the bosom of our Savior. He is the John who wrote the Gospel of John. He's also the John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is who he is. And somebody might ask the question, well, how do you know that that's who he is? Let me give you three quick things and I'll move on. Three quick things that I think help us to identify him as John the Apostle. Number one, he's the only author of Scripture who refers to Jesus Christ as the Word, capital W. The only author of Scripture who identifies Jesus as the Word. You probably remember in John, in his gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's he speaking of? Jesus Christ. In that same first chapter, skipping down to verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then whenever you read 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he calls him the Word of life. And then when you come to the Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, he refers to him as the Word of God. This John is the only author of Scripture who refers to Jesus as the Word. Let me give it another way that we know that this is John the Apostle. Also because he is the only author of Scripture who refers to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Now that may be a familiar term for you, but it is something that is unique to this man by the name of John. In chapter 1, verse 29 of his gospel, he calls him the Lamb of God. We will get to chapter 5 in the Revelation, verse 6, he refers to him as the Lamb of God. I'm telling you three reasons why we know this is John the Apostle. He calls him the Word. He calls him the Lamb of God. Let me give you one other quick reason. And that is because he's the only person who was alive during the period of time that this was written who could simply say, John, and everybody knows who he's talking about. There are people like that, even in our day. There are some people who are so well known that all you have to do is give one name. And so this is John. Now listen to me quickly. I'm spending too long on this, but listen quickly. Whenever you read the Gospel of John, he never refers to himself at all. When you read the epistles of John, he never refers to himself at all. He does not give his name. But if you heard what I've said, in the Revelation, five times, he says, I, John, saw. It's almost like John, who I think is a humble servant of God, it's almost like John was saying this, can you believe this? I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. And God gave this to me. John, God gave it to me. And so I think he's just awestricken with the fact that God would choose him and use him. So the author of the Revelation is a man by the name of John. Secondly, notice this. The audience of the Revelation. That is, who is this book written to? Stay with me in the text. The Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. I hope you're awake this morning. I hope you had an extra cup of coffee this morning. I hope you're paying attention this morning, because you need to be alert today, or you're going to miss, and you're going to be behind, and you're not going to understand. But the Bible says he's addressing the seven churches that are in Asia, which would be modern-day Turkey. John to the seven churches in Asia. Those seven churches are listed in chapter 1, verse 11. Those seven churches are addressed in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're going to look at those, all seven of those churches. And so he says, to the seven churches in Asia. And if you might ask the question, so were there only seven churches in Asia? So he wrote to seven churches that are in Asia? And the answer to that is no. Colossae was in Asia. And by the way, you have a book in your Bible called Colossians, if that sounds familiar. And so it was written to that church. That was a church that was in Asia, but it's not listed as one of the seven. There was another church in Asia called Hierapolis. That's a fun word to say. It is mentioned in the book of Colossians. It was in Asia, but they're not listed as one of the seven churches. And so then you have to begin to ask the question, so why did he pick out these seven churches? Why seven churches? Let me just say this to you this morning. The number seven is significant in the Revelation. As a matter of fact, it's significant through the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I can expand that to say to you that numbers are significant in your Bible. And I don't have time to go into all of that this morning for you, but maybe on a Wednesday night I'll spend some time talking about numbers and what they mean. But I, just to say to you today, because we're going to see the number seven twice in my text today, to let you know that the number seven is important. Do you know that whenever I read in the Revelation, I find statements like this. Chapter 1, verse 4, that's in my text. He talks about the seven spirits. Chapter 1, verse 12, the seven golden candlesticks. Chapter 1, verse 16, there are seven stars. Chapter 5, verse 1, there are seven seals. Chapter 5, verse 6, there are seven horns and seven eyes. Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, there are seven angels and seven trumpets. I know this is blessing you, so let me go on. Revelation chapter 10, verse 3, there are seven thunders. Chapter 12, verse 3, seven heads and seven crowns. Chapter 15, verse 6, there are seven plagues. Chapter 17, verse 1, there are seven vials. Chapter 17, verse 9, there are seven mountains. Chapter 17, verse 10, there are seven kings. Did I tell you the number seven is significant in the Revelation? What is the significance of the number seven? The number seven in your Bible, and especially in the Revelation, is the number of fullness, or it is the number for completeness. And so that's why whenever you read the number seven, it's talking about the fullness and completeness of whatever he was talking about. And you'll find the number seven is significant. Can I just share this with you? God created the world in 6 days, and he rested on what day? The seventh day. Do you know that there are how many days in a week? There are seven. Do you know how many musical notes there are? There are seven. Do you know whenever you read your Bible that Noah entered the ark after 7 days? Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. Joshua marched how many times around the walled city of Jericho? Seven times. Jesse had seven sons. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, threw them in the fiery furnace, the Bible says he turned it up how many times hotter? Seven times hotter. Mary Magdalene had seven demons. The early church had seven deacons. Don't get those two turned around. Whenever the rapture of the church comes, the Bible says it will usher in 7 years of tribulation. So whenever you read that he says to the seven churches, what he's talking about, this is to all churches. Not just the seven that are listed in Revelation 2 and 3 and in Revelation 1:11, but to all churches. It's completeness. What does that mean? It's written to you. It's written to me. This is written to Westside Baptist Church. I'm simply saying to you today, we are the audience. As a matter of fact, if you'll remember last Sunday morning, that this is the only book in the Bible that promises a special blessing to those who will read it, those who will hear it, and those who will keep it. And so this book is written for us. Took me a long time to get there, but I finally got there. That is the audience of the Revelation. We are the audience. Number three, look at this. The address of the Revelation. Listen to what he says. Boy, this is so good. I hope you'll grab this. He said, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits," there it is again, "this Holy Spirit in all of his fullness, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." And there's a lot to break down right there. So let me just divide it into two separate categories. Number one, the substance of the address. Listen to what he said. Grace be unto you and peace. Now, if you know the writings of the Apostle Paul, you probably think that sounds a whole lot like what Paul says. And it certainly does. But remember, this writer is John. He says, first of all, to the seven churches, grace be unto you. What is grace? Well, it's the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. Grace is God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves and what we did not deserve to have done. That's why the national anthem of the Baptist Church is Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I can't stay seated whenever we sing Amazing Grace. He said, grace be unto you. And he also said, and peace. What is peace? Peace is the result of grace. Peace is the presence of God in a human life. That's what it is. Grace and peace. John used it. Paul used it because they go together. Why is that? Because grace is the root. Hear me now. Grace is the root and peace is the fruit. The only way that you'll have peace with God is whenever you experience the grace of God. I like to say it like this. You will never be able to sing, I've got peace like a river, until you first of all known how to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Because you can't have peace without grace. So he's saying to them, he said, grace be unto you and peace. Now let me spend a little bit of time here. Secondly, not only the substance of the address, but also the source of the address. When I've said this before, maybe not on a Sunday morning, but I know I've said it on a Wednesday night. Whenever I study my Bible, I look for words that just jump out at me. As a matter of fact, sometimes I look for words that repeat themselves. And I want you to look at the verse that we're looking at today here, and I want you to notice the word from. He says, from him which is and which was and which is to come. And then he says, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And then he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and we'll talk more about that. So do you notice that? Three times. What is the source of the letter? Who is this letter from? Number one, he says it's from God the Father. Whenever he says, from him which is and which was and which is to come, that is a description of the eternal God. He's describing to a God who has no beginning and has no ending. He's describing to us God, the Father, who always has been, listen to me now, and he always will be, in spite of everything that's going on around today that causes you to say, well, this is a crazy world we're living in. He always has been, and he always will be. He is God the Father. But notice, secondly, this is also from God the Spirit. He said, and the seven spirits which are before the throne of God. I talked to you a little bit about seven, unless you dozed off while I was doing it, but that is the number of fullness. That's the number of completeness. So when he talks about the seven spirits of God, he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God in all of his fullness. The Holy Spirit of God in all of his glory. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is the executor of God's word and God's will. If you say, Pastor, I've been saved. If you can say the testimony that you heard these two young people giving today about giving their heart to Christ. If you can say, I've been saved. I want you to know this. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted you of your sin. It was the Holy Spirit who came into your life. It's the Holy Spirit who sealed you until the day of redemption. It's the Holy Spirit who fills you with his glory. It's the Holy Spirit who interprets for you and teaches for you. He is the one who is the executor of God's word and God's will. So it is from God the Father. It is from God the Son, the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, notice that he's also from God the Son, Jesus Christ. And would you just look real quick at this threefold description of Jesus Christ? You remember what the revelation is? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And here you see a bit of that unveiling. Here's what he says about Jesus. Three things. Number one, he said he is a faithful witness. What does that mean? That means he always speaks the truth. He can't help it. He is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that he says is true. May I say to those who may be doubters, may I say to somebody who may be a little bit skeptical today, everything in your Bible is absolutely true. Everything God says is absolutely true. So he says to us, first of all, he is a faithful witness. Number two, he says, he is the first begotten of the dead. The first begotten of the dead. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was the first person to ever die and come back to life. What that means is Jesus is the first person to ever die and come back to life and never die again. That's why Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said that he is the first fruits of them that slept. Others had been resurrected or had been raised, but nobody had been resurrected and never die again. So the Bible says he's the faithful witness. Number two, he's the first begotten of the dead. But notice this, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. You know what that means? That means he's the ruler of the earth. He is the one who's control of the earth. Do you know whenever you think about Jesus as being a king, and I get excited about Jesus being the king, but I'm going to tell you, when you read your Bible, he is a sevenfold king in your Bible. Daniel 4 verse 37 says that he's the king of heaven. Matthew chapter 2 verse 2 says he's the king of the Jews. John chapter 1 verse 49 says he's the king of Israel. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 17 says he's the king of the ages. Psalm chapter 24 verse 7 says he's the king of glory. Revelation chapter 15 verse 3 says he's the king of the saints. And Revelation chapter 19 verse 16 says he is the king of all kings and he's the Lord of all lords. I'm simply saying to you that Jesus Christ is the king. He always has been king. He always will be king. He had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. He just simply is king. That's why I get excited when we sing that old song that said, one day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Here's my question to you today. Is he your king? Does he rule in your life? Oh, if he's not, he needs to be. You need to give him your heart today. You need to give him your life today and let Jesus Christ be the king of your life. There's one last thing I want you to see. Look in the latter part here. I want to talk about the adoration of the revelation. It says this, unto him, I hope you're paying attention, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now what that means is that whenever John was writing the Revelation, after talking to us about Jesus Christ being the faithful witness and talking to us about him being the king, talking to us about being the first begotten of the dead, he just breaks out into what we would call a doxology. What is a doxology? It is a praise. It's a hymn of praise to God. Some of us grew up in churches that sang, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How many of you ever heard that? Amen. Well, all of you should have raised your hand. I just sang it for you. All right. That being said, notice here again three things that he begins in this adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if you're a child of God, You need to pay close attention today. I mean, I don't know. I don't. Some of you, I don't know if anything would ever excite you. I've been a Baptist a long time. I asked you last Sunday morning if you were ready for this, and you said, yes, we are, and then you just left me alone. I just went on preaching, and you just sat there like a First Baptist church in a county seat town. Dead as 3 o'clock. But I'm going to tell you today, John's about to tell us some things that we ought that will cause us to adore him. Pay close attention. Number one, he loved us. Unto him that loved us. We just stop right there. He loved us. Actually, in the Greek text, it's in the present tense. What that means is it says he loves us. Now, don't misunderstand. Oh, yes, he loved us from the foundations of the earth. Oh, yes, he loved us when he hung on a cross. Oh, yes, he loved us when he ascended to go back to be with the Father. But I want you to know this today, he still loves us. It's not past tense, it's present tense. He loves us. I'm going to tell you, and it doesn't matter if the sun turns black or the stars fall from heaven, he will still love you. No matter what you're going through, he still loves us. No wonder Paul said, we heard a little bit about this in a song a while ago, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You got something you want to praise him for? He loved us. Secondly, notice this. He washed us from our sin in his own blood. You know, this is how we know that he loved us. He washed us. One of the ways that you know that God loves you is that he sent his son Jesus, who went to the cross for you. I'm going to tell you, whenever I behind me the cross and the baptistry, that is a demonstration of God's love to a sinful world. He washed us with his own blood. And by the way, there the Greek is in the past tense. I think John, who wrote the gospel, remember, this is the John, the apostle, who wrote the gospel. I think in his mind, he's going back now. I think he's remembering Calvary. I think he's remembering the cross. And he's saying it was there at the cross where he shed his precious blood. And it's because of that that he washed us in his blood. And by the way, when the Bible talks about his blood and we sing about washing his blood, the blood is a picture of death. What we mean is Christ died for us. He died our death. And so he says he washed us. Now there are some translations who take that Greek language and they translate like this, that he loosed us, or he freed us. Now, I kind of like both ideas, because of the truth of the matter, whenever it says he washed us, that means I can sing nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That means I can sing that song, nothing but the blood. But if you want to interpret it to mean that he freed us or he loosed us, that means I can sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, because that old song says he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood availed for me. So whenever I think about it, oh, listen, I think about what Jesus did. He loved me. He still loves me. He washed me in his blood on Calvary's cross. Number three, listen to this. And he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. He made us kings. Hey, I'm one of the king's kids. I've been adopted by the king, and he made me a part of his family. For every believer in Jesus Christ, there is a royal bloodline flowing through our veins. He made us kings. And then the Bible says he made us priests. Now, the reason why that's significant is because the priest had direct access into the presence of God. And whenever you by faith trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're washed by his precious blood, and you become a child of the King, you, listen to me, you also have access into the presence of God. That's what the term, the priesthood of the believer, you've heard that before? The priesthood of the believer simply means I don't have to go through anybody else. I don't have to call on anybody else. I don't have to talk to the priest. I don't have to talk to Mary. I can go directly in the presence of God. Why? Because I'm the kid's king. And I have access where other people don't have, because I am a child of the King. I just thought of this, and this is not in my sermon, but I'm going to tell you anyway. When I was a kid growing up, my mom and dad owned a little restaurant that was called the Dairyland, okay? If you know what Dairy Queen is or Dairy King is, it wasn't those franchise things, but it was called the Dairyland. And my mom and dad owned the Dairyland. You know what that meant? I'm gonna tell you what that meant. That meant that when I got out of school and I went to the Dairyland, I didn't go to the drive-thru, I didn't go to the front window, I went to the back door, I didn't even knock. I just turned the handle and I walked right in. You know why? Because I was a part of the family. I want you to know that whenever when I got hungry and I wanted a hot fudge sundae, you ever wanted a hot fudge sundae? Do you know how skimpy they are on that fudge these days? And it doesn't matter what you say to them at the drive-thru, they're not going to give you but a little dab. But when I walked in, I put my own ice cream, and I could just lather that thing up with hot fudge as much as I want. You know why? Because I was a part of the family, my mom and dad. I'm going to tell you, whenever it comes time for me, whenever I want to talk to God, I don't have to come to the back door. I don't have to go through the drive-thru. I walk right into the throne room of God because I'm a child of the King. And so that's what he was saying to us. He said, listen, he has made us kings and he has made us priests. And whenever you get there, my friend, there's only one thing left to do. That's why he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's only one thing left to do, and that is you just have to praise him. Oh, listen, has this ever happened to you? There's just sometimes that you just can't be quiet any longer. There's sometimes that you just can't be seated any longer. There's sometimes that your heart gets so full that there are sometimes that you say, I'm not going to let the rocks cry out for me. There's sometimes that you just have to stand up and raise your hands and just say, praise the name of Jesus. That's what John was doing. I'm going to tell you, by the way, and we'll look at this in a couple of weeks. I've tried to imagine this because I'm going to tell you in a couple of weeks, John is exiled on the island of Patmos. It is a barren, rocky, sorry piece of land. And there he is, by himself, on a Sunday morning, just worshiping Jesus. And whenever I see him out there and God opens up for him the windows of eternity and allows him to look in and says to him, John, write down everything you see and everything you hear. I think there were just sometimes, in the words of Bill Stafford, I think sometimes he just had a spell out there on that island and just worshiped the Lord. The old song says, let's just praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. That's what he did. It is an ancient word to a modern world. It is so relevant to you and to me today to know that we come to this place And John is talking about God the Father, God the Son, God Holy Spirit, saying to every one of us in this room that he loved you. He loves you right now. He wants to wash you in his blood. He wants to adopt you into the family. I want you to know this today. You can become a child of the King today if you're willing to open up the door of your heart and receive Jesus as your Savior. I close with this old song. I think the old songwriter had some good questions. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And then he asked, are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Listen to this verse. The songwriter said, when the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Friend, listen. Someday, Jesus is coming again. And I believe he could come at any minute. But if you've never placed your faith in him, you're not ready should he come. If you can't say, this is when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I know that I'm a child of the King, and I know that heaven is my home, then today you need to come and say, I want to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. There's one other verse in that old song. Here's an idea. Listen to this. Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a great day to say, I'm going to lay aside all the things, all of my sin, all that I've done, all that I ever hope. I'm putting all that behind me, and I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. I'm giving him all of my life for the rest of my life, and I'm not going to back up an inch. I'm giving my life to him until he comes again. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I'm going to invite you today to do the best thing you'll ever do. And that is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, if you do not know for certain that heaven is your home, then today you ought to settle that matter once and for all. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to our altar here, to come to take one of our pastors by the hand and just come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Someone will talk with you and pray with you, and you can make that commitment of your life today. I encourage you to do that today. There are probably some of you in this room today that whenever you saw those two people get baptized earlier, you said, you know what? I've never done that. You might say, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. And what God would have you to do today is come, take one of these pastors by the hand and say, I've given my heart to Christ. I want to get baptized. It won't make you any more saved than you already are, but it will make you an obedient child of God. There are some of you today, God's been speaking to your heart about joining this fellowship, becoming a member of Westside Baptist Church. What a great day to come and say, I want to plug in, I want to be a part, I want to serve the Lord at this church. Whatever it is God wants you to do, I pray you'll do it today. Father, right now, speak to our hearts, draw us to yourself, have your way. Lord, those right now who are struggling, maybe some of them who are trying to come up with good reasons why they ought not to come, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just tug so hard that they won't be able to say no. They'll only be able to say yes. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing? We're going to sing our final song. Our pastors are in place in every aisle. Something God wants you to do today, some commitment you need to make, come do it right now while we sing.
Just as